This morning, as we continue our study through some of the prayers of the Bible, we're going to be looking today at the prayer of forbearance. The prayer of forbearance. Now, this word, forbearance, is often a description of the character of God. But the Bible also speaks of forbearance as part of the fruit in the lives of believers as a result of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in us. You're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the word patience in the ESV is translated in a few different Bible translations as the word forbearance. And then in other Bible translations, that is translated as the word long-suffering. And so when we think about this prayer of forbearance, you can think about this as a prayer of patience, a prayer of long-suffering. We're talking about a prayer that is characterized by patience and endurance and long suffering. Or another way to think about that would be suffering long, which we really don't really want to think about, do we? You know? You might ask, why did you choose a word in the sermon title that has not been used commonly for the last 100 years? That's a valid question, right? Why would I choose to use the word forbearance rather than using, another word to describe this? Well, if you're thinking that, you have a valid point, but I have a question to ask you in return. What is the one thing that people always say that you should never pray for? Patience. So if I had put prayer of patience in the bulletin this morning, if you read the bulletin, of course, you might have just checked out before you ever walked in the door. So here we are. The Bible teaches us in several different places that we ought to be persistent in our prayers to the Lord. We see that in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 18. And honestly, this should have been probably one of the prayers of the Bible that we talk about in this series, this prayer of persistence. It's the prayer of the persistent widow. But when we jump back into the Gospel of Luke in a couple of months, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, so I didn't want to preach it twice this year. So we'll get to that soon enough. But we see it in the teachings of Jesus. We also see it in the prayers and the letters of Paul that he wrote to the various churches that we have contained in the New Testament. So the thing about the prayers, the persistent prayers that we see, it's a very rare thing to pray for something only one time and immediately get an answer. Now, I'm not saying that it's impossible, because Matthew 19:26 tells us that with God all things are possible. But usually we don't pray for something one time and immediately get an answer, right? God wants us to pray persistently, consistently. So what I am saying is that the normal rhythm of dependent prayer is that we consistently take our concerns to the Lord, trusting that He will answer. Trusting in Him to answer those prayers. So, from the time that we start praying a prayer until the time that we actually have an answer to that prayer, what should our attitude be during that in-between time? What should our disposition be as we continue praying and yet we're not hearing back from the Lord. That is where patience, long-suffering, and forbearance come into play. Now, in your community groups this past week, you most likely talked about some of the reasons that God does not answer prayer as quickly as what we might want Him to do. Honestly, this is often a very difficult subject for us. We want to believe in prayer, and I hope we do believe in prayer, but the struggle of not hearing answers to our prayer can cause us sometimes to doubt or to question, God, what are you doing here? We want to believe that God will answer our prayers, but when the answer is slow to come, or when the answer is no, we often struggle to know what we are to think. Does God not want to answer my prayer, we may ask? Or we may ask, am I praying for the wrong thing? Is that the problem here? Or is there sin in my life that's hindering my relationship with Him, causing Him to not listen to my prayers? Questions like these are what fill our minds as we are waiting for the Lord's reply and response to our prayers. So the prayer of forbearance minimizes these thoughts and seeks to ask different questions. Questions such as this: what is God trying to teach me during this time of waiting? What's He teaching me in the waiting? Or how can I glorify God during this intermediate time? Or what might be happening in the spiritual realm that I cannot see, but that might be causing the answer to this prayer to be delayed? And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, I'd invite you to look at Daniel 10 later and read the occurrence that took place there in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. Folks, there is a spiritual battle raging all around us that we cannot see, that we cannot understand, but the Bible is clear that it's happening, and sometimes that battle can delay our answers to prayer. There's no doubt that the way we think about these things is inferior to the way that God thinks about them, or the way that God comprehends a situation. The prophet Isaiah makes that clear in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. But do you know what he says before that? You all know 8 and 9. It's the, His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. We all know that verse. But do you know what it says in the two verses prior? Verse 6, Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What's the context here? Yes, God's thoughts are so much more complex, and yes, we are unable to understand them, but God wants us to find Him. He says, "Seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I'm near. Forsake your ways and forsake your unrighteous thoughts and return to me." That's what the Lord is telling us. Don't trust in your own thoughts. Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. The Bible addresses the way that we think again in the writings of King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3. Probably many of you would claim these verses, or at least one of them, as your life verse. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." But what does it say next? "And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." What is King Solomon trying to teach us here? He is simply saying, you cannot trust your own thinking. You need to trust Me instead. That is the crux. That is the essence of the prayer of forbearance. We're trusting in the Lord rather than trusting in all of the thoughts that inundate us, that cause us anxieties. Do not lean on our own understandings, but trust in Him. So as we approach the subject of prayer, specifically the ways in which God does or does not answer those prayers, we are not able to understand the ways in which He answers from a logical or a human-centric point of view. When we're trying to understand God and the answers to His prayers, we must seek to view that from a theocentric or a God-centered perspective, realizing that there will be things that we will never be able to understand. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Why? Because the one in whom I place my trust understands it all. Better than that, He controls it all. And so I don't have to understand it. I just need to trust and obey. And when those times come when I'm totally dumbfounded or confounded by the way that God is working in my life or the things that are happening to me or through me or around me, when I don't understand, it's in those times that our prayers must be forbearing, long-suffering. They must be patient, waiting on the Lord to answer according to His will and in His time. So, let's go now to a text that I hope many of you have been seeking to memorize over the past few weeks, and that text is Psalm 130. Psalm 130, we've been, if you've been working through the Recharge book, you've been challenged to memorize the first five verses of this. And I'll be honest, I wanted to just go ahead and say, if you're going to memorize, 62.5% of the Psalm, you might as well memorize all of it, right? Because there are only eight verses total. But we are going to look at all eight verses. We'll look at the Psalm in its entirety today, but I hope this is very familiar to you if you've been working to memorize it. And yes, the song we just sang is based off of that. I'll be honest, it was a little more difficult to memorize because I have the song memorized as well. And it's just slightly different, but it's saying the same things. And so it was a little bit of a challenge. Well, let's read then from Psalm 130, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If You, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you noticed in the title slide, this is the first passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8 as well in just a few minutes. But there are two big ideas that I want us to take from this passage. And honestly, this passage is broken in half. The first half is this long-suffering prayer, this plea of desperation. We've already talked about this in our sermon series at the very beginning when we talked about how prayer needed to be desperate. But the second half of this psalm is a word of hope, expectant hope. And we'll look at that in just a moment. First, the long-suffering prayer. Notice here in verses 1 through 4, there is one grammatical person point of view, and then in verses 5 through 8, it flips. Joanna and I were discussing this just the other day. We were talking about, as we were memorizing it, how verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, we're talking to God, and it uses the second person pronoun, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I cry to you. But then when it gets to verse 5, it switches. It says, I will wait on the Lord, and in His word. Oh, my soul waits. I should probably try to say it right, shouldn't I? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. It changes. It's gone to third person pronouns. Why? Well, the first half of the psalm, as I understand this, is a desperate prayer from the psalmist to the Lord. By the way, this is a song of ascents, meaning that they sang this song every time they were on their way to Jerusalem. This was a sacred song that was very much a part of worship. And so they're crying out to God out of the depths. I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. It's a desperate prayer. But the last half of the psalm is a declaration of the hope that the psalmist has in the Lord's faithfulness to answer the cries of the desperate prayer. So the first thing we notice is it is a desperate cry for mercy. The prayer begins in the depths of misery and despair with an urgent cry for God's ears to listen to His voice. You probably don't care about this term, but there's a theological term called anthropomorphisms. Big word. But the idea here is, does God have ears? No, but God hears everything. And so what the psalmist is doing is he is ascribing to the Lord human characteristics so we can understand it better. Okay? And so if you close your ears off, that was weird. I started hearing weird things when I did that. But I couldn't hear what was going on out here. He's saying, let your ears be attentive to my voice, for my pleas for mercy. It's a desperate cry. Now, based on the context of verse 3, this misery and despair is the result of the psalmist's feelings of guilt as a result of their sins. That's why he's pleading for mercy in verse 2, is because he recognizes his sin in verse 3. And it is an admission of inadequacy. He said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I love the way that the hymn writers put it. In verse 2 of I Will Wait For You, they say, were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Who could stand before you, Lord, if you should mark iniquities? If you would keep a record of all the ways that I have disobeyed you, Lord, I would not have a chance. The psalmist realizes that there's no way that his life would stand up to the scrutiny of God's righteous standards. So he cries out for mercy because there's nothing else that he can get. Folks, understanding your sinfulness, acknowledging your sinfulness, agreeing with God about your sinfulness, which is the definition of repentance, that is the beginning of the path. The first steps, if you will, toward forgiveness. You cannot be forgiven if you don't understand that you are a sinner. So this prayer, this long-suffering prayer, is an admission of inadequacy. And then the third thing we see here is that it is a hope. It is the hope of forgiveness. In Psalm 86... King David penned a prayer asking for God's mercy and grace. Listen to what he wrote, Psalm 86, verses 1 through 6. He said, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Wow, what a powerful psalm. Words that when we don't know what to pray, we could pull directly from Scripture and pray it back to the Lord. He said, give ear to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. King David, the psalmist in Psalm 130, the Apostle Paul that we'll be reading in a few minutes, all of these men wanted, needed God's mercy and forgiveness. And the goal of forgiveness is always obedience and trust. We find that back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Scripture says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What does God want from us? He wants us to trust him, but he also wants us to obey him. That's how we prove that we have trusted him, is when we obey him. Well, the long-suffering prayer is birthed in desperation. It is aware of our inadequacies, are the inadequate efforts that we make toward righteousness. But it also is set in the hope of forgiveness. Folks, when it comes to this kind of prayer and the prayer that God hears. There is no room for arrogance or entitlement in this prayer. When we find ourselves praying and praying and praying and not hearing from God, don't ever slip into that dangerous area of saying, God, you need to answer me. We're not entitled to anything. You pray for God's mercy. Pray for His forgiveness. Pray for His grace. But there's no room for arrogance or entitlement in that prayer. Well, going back to Psalm 130, again, reminding you, the point of view changes here in the last half of the psalm. It transitions from talking to God to talking about God and our hope that we have in Him. And this hope is an expectant hope. And the expectant hope is in the waiting for the Lord and in His promises. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His word, I hope. David mentioned this a few minutes ago as he was leading us in worship, but none of us enjoys waiting. Right? None of us do. Nobody wants to do it because waiting is hard. Yesterday, I ran out while I was working here. I ran out to grab some lunch and wanted to get something that wasn't too big and not too expensive. So I ran over to Wendy's. Ran into Brother L and Miss Judy while we were there, and we were talking about, you know, good deals on getting food. But when I walked into Wendy's, there was nobody in line, which is rare because usually the line's really backed up. And so I walked up to the counter and I stood there in front of the register, and I saw on the screen how many names they had that of orders that they were fixing. And they were hopping. I mean, they were moving. They were running back and forth, doing all this stuff. And probably two or three different times, this older gentleman that I've seen many times when I've been there before, this older gentleman looked at me. He's like, I'll get there. I promise. I'll get there. I probably waited for about 5 minutes, which is not a big deal. But in fast food time, that's an eternity. The gentleman walks up and he said, I am so sorry for your wait. What can I get for you? My response was, it's okay, no problem. Well, fortunately, I'd just been reading all of this, and so it helped me to actually respond well yesterday. That's not always the case. If you've ever sat with me in a stoplight where people don't actually move when they're supposed to, you would understand my sinfulness very clearly. None of us like to wait. Can I say, this is why memorizing Scripture is so very important. As I was standing there in front of the register, watching everybody go back and forth, watching the line behind me get longer, as I was standing there, the soundtrack of that moment that was in my mind was, I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my stomach is satisfied. No, I didn't do that. But you know what, folks? As we memorize God's word, as we memorize songs that are based on God's word. We need to allow that to become the soundtrack of our life. The expectant hope is in waiting for the Lord and in His promises. Secondly, the expectant hope is in anticipating an answer. I'm a part of a group of pastors, Christian leaders, that meet together on a monthly basis. And currently, we are reading this book. We're about three-fourths of the way done, reading this book by Andrew Murray called Waiting on God. In that book, one of the days of devotionals that he writes is based off Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. And this is how he starts that. With what intense longing the morning light is often waited for. By the mariners in a shipwrecked vessel, by an overnight traveler in a dangerous area, by an army that finds itself surrounded by an enemy, the morning light will show what chance for survival may be. The morning may bring rescue and safety. The psalmist who sat in spiritual darkness longed for the light of God's countenance even more than watchmen for the morning. He wrote, "More than those who watch for the morning, my soul waits for the Lord." And so Andrew Murray asks, can we say that too? Our waiting on God can have no higher aim than simply to experience His light shining on us and in us and through us all day long. Are we anticipating the answers to those prayers? Are we looking with great eagerness as the watchman for the morning? We need this kind of expectant hope, this type of anticipation as we're waiting on the Lord to answer our prayers. The expectant hope is anticipating an answer. And then finally, the expectant hope is a challenge to all and the answer that we all need. Let me read verse 7 and 8 one more time. The psalmist says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Brothers and sisters, God has proven Himself to be faithful through His steadfast love, through all of history and throughout all of our lives. It's the challenge that we trust in Him, but it is the answer that we need, and that answer is we can experience redemption. Salvation. And that salvation gives us hope. So in this psalm, desperate pleas transform into expectant hope. And so let's look at another passage that addresses this patient prayer in Romans chapter 8. This will go much quicker than the first, I pray. Romans chapter 8. Beginning our reading in verse 24, but please understand that I am jumping right into the middle of a very detailed passage with a lot of extra context that I don't have time to get into just yet, or not today at least. And so let's read from verse 24 through 29 to see how this hope and this prayer of forbearance come together. Verse 24, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In this portion of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, I want us to look at two things. The first is this inexpressible prayer. The inexpressible prayer is a result of our hope, is what we see. Now, this passage describes the believer's inability to articulate his prayers in the way that he wants to, or the way that he ought to. That's what it tells us in verse 26. And so, because of that, it tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on a deeper level. It says, with groanings too deep for words. So our inexpressible prayer is articulated by God the Holy Spirit to God the Father on our behalf. We don't know how to pray, but he prays for us. And it is a result of our hope. That's what Psalm was talking about, right? The hope of our salvation is where we left off in Psalm 130. So our hope, or what we might refer to as trust, is the crux of this prayer. When we pray, we must believe that God hears us and he will respond. We must trust. We must hope in God. But again, verse 26, it tells us that it is articulated by the Spirit. I was trying to think through how do I explain this? I went back about 52 years. I don't have a lot of memories of 52 years ago because I was about one. But I hear stories about my childhood from my sisters. I don't believe most of them because, you know, they're not real trustworthy people. But one of the things that my sisters have told me, especially Jana, she was, you know, just 21 months older than I was. But when I was little, I talked a lot. I know that's hard for you to believe. But I talked a lot, but nobody could understand a word that I was saying. Not at all. Except for Jana. Now, this is what she says. She may have just been making things up to suit her needs. And that's a absolute possibility. But you see, Jana would listen to me, and then she would translate for my parents. Tell them what I was trying to say that was unintelligible. You see, this concept of the Holy Spirit interceding for us when we don't know how to pray as we ought, you could think of this as an older child translating the gibberish of their younger sibling. You see, the Holy Spirit knows what we need better than we do. And so he intercedes for us when our words fail. What a blessing. And what is even a greater blessing is when he prays for us, that prayer is in accordance to the will of God. This is the best thing about the Spirit's intercession on our behalf. Every time the Spirit is praying for me, which I just have a feeling that it's often because I often don't know how I ought to pray. Every time he's praying for me, every time he's interceding for my situations and my needs and my wants, and he's praying according to the will of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, I try to pray according to God's will in my life. But our human weakness and our flaws get in the way every time we try to pray according to God's will. It's who we are. It is our sinful nature. Yes, we have been made a new creation, but we're still living in this sinful body, and so there's a war going on, and we still struggle to understand what is God's will for us. The best that we can do to imitate is to imitate Christ's prayer at Gethsemane. When Jesus said, we've already talked about this, when Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That's how we have to pray. Because so often we don't know what God's will is. But what we can count on, what we can trust in, is that the Holy Spirit, who is interceding on our behalf, always knows what God's will is. Isn't it a blessing to know that in those moments when we are so distraught that we don't even know how to explain it, God knows and He's praying for us. Wow. He searches the hearts and the minds of those who trust Him if we will let Him. It's what we find in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any grievous thing that's going on inside of me. He will show us. He will show us. Finally, let's look past this inexpressible prayer to the unexplainable hope. The unexplainable hope. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now this passage of Scripture is possibly one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, and at the same time, one of the least understood verses in the Bible. What's it about? Well, it's about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the omniscience and omnipotence, His all-knowingness and His all-powerfulness, controlling everything in this world. It is the sovereignty of God. Somehow, and I cannot explain it, we've already talked about that from Isaiah 55, His ways and thoughts are higher than mine, so I am at a loss here, but somehow God, in His omniscience, again, His all-knowingness, in His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness, somehow God is able to find the balance between His sovereign will and the free will of man. And as He does that, as He finds that balance, He works everything together to bring about His will and His plan and His purposes, while at the same time giving me the opportunity to come up with my will, my plan, and my purposes. Now that's not His goal for me, but He gives me that opportunity. He wants me to submit to Him. But He gives me the opportunity to have free will, free volition. You see, God is orchestrating all things. He's orchestrating every event in the lives of every person who is alive today. That's 8 billion of us.
He's orchestrating every event in every life of every person who's ever lived
in order to bring about his purposes in this world. And all the while, allowing people to choose for themselves the way in which they live.
I would say Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 is probably the understatement of all of Scripture. Yes, his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I cannot begin to fathom how that all comes together, but it is my hope, the hope that I have in Christ Jesus, in God the Father, and the Spirit that is indwelling me. It is unexplainable, but I know that God is in control. And so when I pray to him, in accordance to his will, he's going to answer that. And when I pray to him outside of his will, the Holy Spirit's going to fix my prayer and bring about God's will. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? It means I can't mess it up. He just wants us to talk to him. He wants us to commune with him. The unexplainable hope is the sovereignty of God. But it's also the goodwill toward believers. The unexplainable hope is goodwill toward believers. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is working things out for our good. Here's the key. Pay very close attention to this, because this is where people mess up understanding Romans 8:28. What God considers good and what I consider good are not necessarily the same thing. God's good accomplishes his purposes in the world. And God's good accomplishes his purposes in my life. That's what God wants for me. He wants his good, his purpose, his plan for me, because he knows that's what's the best for me. And sometimes, in order to bring that to fruition, he's got to do some things that are not necessarily easy. Because frankly, folks, we never learn when life is easy. It's only in the hard times that we learn. So the unexplainable hope is the sovereignty of God. It is the goodwill toward believers. But number three, it is the purpose of salvation. I love Romans 8:29. Because it tells us why Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. The purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Period. That is the purpose of salvation. Yes, we escape the penalty of sin in a fiery hell for eternity, and that's a good thing. Amen? But the purpose of salvation is for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. To conform those who trust him into the image or into the likeness of his Son. I've said this before, but maybe you weren't here to hear it, so I'm going to say it one more time. We were talking about how God's good is not necessarily our, what we would consider as good. If the God's purpose for salvation is for us to be conformed into the image of his Son, then we must realize that every good thing that he does for us, from his point of view, every good thing is to fulfill that purpose. So what does that mean for us personally? That means that God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. We've got to get that in our brains. What God is doing for us in our lives, is to conform us to the image of His Son. He cares more about our holiness than our happiness. This is our hope. It is unexplainable. God is at work in us and all around us to bring about His will in our lives. The question is will we submit to His plan? Well, the prayer of forbearance is a prayer of patience. The prayer of forbearance is a prayer of waiting. And our attitude and our disposition in the waiting will help determine whether or not we allow God to accomplish His purpose and His plan for our lives. I've told you that part of my quiet time this year, I've been spending time singing and memorizing and learning new hymns. I learned a new hymn this past week. If you want to look at it, it's number 436 in your hymnal. We're not going to sing it because I don't think David knows it. If you do, then cool, but we're still not going to sing it. We got other songs to sing in a minute. But I want to close by reading this hymn, which is titled A Christian's Daily Prayer. A Christian's Daily Prayer. Things that we should pray for each and every day. As morning dawns and day awakes, to You I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, in You I live and breathe. Each hour is Yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hand. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. As day unfolds, I seek Your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to Your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today. As sun gives way to darkest night, Your spirit still is here. And though my strength fades like the light, new mercies will appear. I rest in You, abide with me until our trials and suffering give way to final victory. Be glorified today. I pray that that is true in your life, that that is the desire of your heart. Lord, be glorified today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that You do. It boggles our minds, but Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the way that You work in us, around us. And Father, now we just pray that as we lift up our prayers and as we think about the things that You have for us, Lord, help us to wait patiently with expectation, hoping for the answers that You will bring to prayer. And Lord, help us to receive those answers with an obedient and trusting heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.